Alleluia, alleluia. Amen. Good morning. The text for our meditation this morning from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is our text. Please be seated. God's grace, his mercy, his peace be with you. Amen. How many of you know who Marie Kondo is? And Marie Kondo? Not so many. I guess she has not caught on, and I know whose houses are really neat and tidy and whose houses are maybe struggling a little. Marie Kondo is a tidiness, a decluttering guru. She has written a book called Tidying Up. It's a New York Times bestseller. She sold millions of copies. Now she has a Netflix show of her own where she goes to somebody's house and helps them to clean up their lives, not just their home, not just their closets and their dressers, but to simplify, to pare down. If you go to a nice hotel, what is it that's so restful about staying in a hotel room? It's that you don't have clothes over the back of the chair and a stack of laundry that's not done and stuff in the bottom of the closet where there's dust bunnies. Everything is clean and everything is simple. There are a few things on the wall. It is elegantly simple. And Marie Kondo's philosophy, it's a Japanese philosophy, evidently, is that the things around us shape us and change us. They impact us. They, in fact, burden us. And having so much stuff and so much stuff that is not even used, this accumulation of things, is a burden to us that makes our lives less worthwhile. I watched this last week. I went to Disney World for just 2 days or day and a half approximately with my two granddaughters. A bunch of other people, you know, John and Kelsey and Dan and Jenny and so on. But Karen, I guess my wife was there. But the main thing was the two granddaughters, right? Because we were taking them to see the Disney princesses. And these girls know all the Disney princess songs. They know Mulan. They know Tangled Rapunzel. They know, I don't know, Merida. They dress up like all of them. They want to imitate them. Elsa. They know all the music. And so we had to go down there for the synodical convention anyway. So we went just a couple days earlier, took the kids, and went to Disney. And I did some people watching, and it's really amazing. It seemed like we were the only people there that didn't all have matching shirts. I mean, everybody, all these families. Here's 10 people wearing this shirt. Here's 6 people wearing that shirt. And except for the one guy who had a T-shirt that said, "Let's all wear matching T-shirts," said no dad ever. He looked kind of grumpy. And the people were, these throngs, these crowds, these hordes of people were everywhere, moving in lines and hurrying here and hurrying there. And the money was flowing. Just the parking, I was so impressed. You arrive and there's all these lines of people coming up, $20, $20, $20, $20, you know, everybody's paying. And then they come in and they slot you in here. You go in here, you go in here, you go in here. And they make millions every day just in the parking. And then the crowds of people come and they rush onto a tram and they get to the park and they go through gate after gate after gate. $100, $100, $100, $100. All these people. And then they get in and there's Main Street USA. And they pull things from this shelf and from that shelf. And they buy hats and they buy cups and they buy shirts and they buy sandals and they buy umbrellas and they buy rain things because it's going to rain that afternoon. And then they really stick you for that. And they buy food and drink at 3 times the normal prices. They buy bubble wands, which was a great deal for us because a lot of people bought the bubble wands, and so we didn't have to. you just walk down the street in this maze, you know, this cloud of bubbles. And the girls were fine with that. They didn't catch on that they could have gotten one. All these people, after all these things, I saw one lady who wore a t-shirt that said, "I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it." It seemed to summarize a lot for me. Everybody was trying to get something. It wasn't just that, you know, that Disney souvenirs are so valuable. In fact, you can get them cheaper, and you're best off to do it on eBay or something and get somebody's secondhand stuff. It's not that these things are so precious. They're seeking a moment. They're seeking a memory. They're seeking the meaning of something that this would be a really special, amazing thing. We were doing the same. We wanted to see our little girls meet these princesses. And one was silently glowing and the other was terrified. I'm not sure what kind of memory that'll be. But all this stuff goes to a landfill, right? You ever been to an old amusement park that's not really fresh anymore? Some people tell me that they think that the Magic Kingdom is that way for them. Oh, it just seems so old now. All these things have their day, and then they go away. We are shaped by them. We are pulled and pushed and baked and drawn in by them, and we want to be. We go there in order to shape a life, in order to do something that we will say, this will be of great meaning in a person's life. And they're not bad things. It's not just Disney. It's all the things of our life do this to us. As Marie Kondo says, all the stuff in your house does this to you. And your work, we're shaped by our career choices and by our ups and downs in our work and by our schooling and the degrees that we get and by our family and by our friendships and relationships and by our things that we buy in our homes, and all these things impact us. And they're not bad things. They're gifts from God. But none of them lasts. None of them leads to anything. Because you went to the Magic Kingdom, because you stood by the palace, does not mean that you will someday be royalty. You go home back to your regular life. Paul was concerned about the world shaping us. He was very concerned with the Colossians, that things were shaping them that they were unaware of. Ideas and values, philosophies from the world around them that were changing them and that were impacting their faith and their relationship with God. And so he wants to point out to them what's going on. Let me start a little bit before what we read for our text. At the beginning of that chapter, he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and all who haven't met me yet face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of knowledge, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He wants you to know a secret, to know the truth, to know something really important and amazing, which he says, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, we went to the Pirates of the Caribbean. I thought the girls would be scared to death by that ride. They actually loved it. But, of course, they let you out into the gift shop. And we had gotten a treasure map. They have a treasure map thing there where you register the map, and then you take your little wristband thing and you find, you know, it's maybe in between rides or it's off in the side someplace, some little symbol, and you find that and you put your little wristband there, and then there's some animation or a little scene or show that plays out in front of you that gives you the clue to the next place. And you find that one And you play the little scene there, and it gives you the clue to the next one, and you find that one. And finally, we found the treasure. The treasure. It was in the gift shop, of course. And it was like an aquarium, and you run the thing, and the bubbles come up in the aquarium. And I have a photo of my granddaughter with her nose pressed to the aquarium watching. And this crown comes up out of the bottom of the aquarium, and there's this speech by a character or something. Then the crown goes away. You don't get the treasure. That's the world's treasure right there. Take a picture of it because it's going away. But Paul says, I want you to know this about Jesus Christ because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so he says, being in Christ, then we are shaped by Christ in a different way than the world shapes us. And he lists all these things. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If you are in Christ, we walk in Christ. You know, at Disney World, you walk in lines, this way and that way and this way and that way, back and forth, 50 minutes from here to Space Mountain. But in Christ, wherever the path is that he has for us, wherever we are going, if we are in Christ, we are walking in him. And so the pace of our life is determined by him. Are we waiting? It is because it is not time yet for him. Is it, do we receive the next, we come to the next challenge or the next blessing in our life? It is because he has determined, this is where you are on the path with me. We walk in him, and it shapes our journey. It says we are rooted in him. That's sort of the opposite of walking, isn't it? That Paul mixes his metaphors really badly here. But we're walking in Christ. He's determined where we're going. But we're at the same time, we put down roots in Christ. And that determines whether you are going to live or die. Whether you're going to survive or not survive in faith. Karen and I moved a tree at our house, a little evergreen that we like, that volunteered itself in the wrong place. And so we said, it's thriving, so let's move it over here where we like it and see if it keeps living. And we were worried over vacation because we weren't there to water it, and it doesn't have roots established yet. It has roots, but they've got to get down into the soil. They've got to keep reaching in order to draw up moisture and to draw up nutrition to live. Paul says, we are rooted in Christ. That is where, as we're walking in him, that is where our sustenance will come from. That is what will hold us when the storms are blowing. If we're rooted, he says, we walk in him, we're rooted in him, and we're built up in him. Another metaphor. Now you're a building. Buildings have a plan. Have you ever watched a building being built when you didn't know what it was? Down there on Beaker Street, over towards the church, they've been building this place on a triangular lot. It's a tiny little postage stamp lot. And they dug a deep basement. I watched them. They poured cement walls down. I still have not figured out what this building is, but it's beautiful. Gorgeous brickwork, a bunch of limestone, really fancy front door, but there's no sign. But as you watched it go up, you were puzzled. What are they doing here? What are they doing there? It gradually became more and more beautiful as they built it. Your life is being built up, and you aren't the architect, and you don't know what the plan is, and maybe you're just looking at a lot of plumbing or wires strung in the walls, and they don't have drywall yet, and you don't yet see what it's going to be like to live in it. You are being built up into God's creation, shaped by him, walking in him, rooted in him, built up in him, and established in the faith. An establishment, that sounds like a kind of a fussy, dowdy old thing, but it means that you're grounded. You are staying put. You're walking, but you are staying in Christ no matter where you go, no matter how the building is being shaped, you are remaining in him, established in faith. and abounding in thanksgiving. And I know that this is not the correct definition of the word abounding, but I think of, since it's the 50th anniversary recently of the moonwalk, I think of these guys walking on the moon and running, and with so much less gravity, being unburdened. I watch other people run, and they seem to be running on the moon. It's like they don't have the same gravity I do. For me, I feel so heavy. In your life, to run joyfully. God has poured out on us so much of his gifts, his mercy, and his grace, that we are abounding in thanksgiving. With all these things, so we're walking and we're rooted, we're built up, we're established, we're abounding, and then he turns it around. He takes a little longer to explain this next one. He says, see to it nobody takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. These empty ideas that are fascinating to talk about, but don't actually lead to life. But instead, he says, Christ is in him. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, and you have been filled in him. If the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and you have been filled up in Christ, you are filled with God. That's shaping your life. In him also you were circumcised. Not with a knife, not with a surgical procedure. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, but you were marked. You were set apart. You were sealed as someone belonging to him. So that when you're going through all these crowds of people at Disney or in your life or at work or in the world, you know who you are. Because you've been marked as belonging to him. And then the coolest thing is everywhere you go, on the tram, at the hotel, in the line someplace as you're waiting for a ride, you run across brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't have a mark, but something they say, something they do shows you who they are. And you meet one another. We're rooted in him. We're walking in him, rooted in him, built up in him, established, abounding, filled with the Godhead, marked by him. And then it says, we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith and made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Talk about something that shapes your life. Your life started over again. When your old life was washed away and you were raised, you were made alive in Christ Jesus. You know, a trip to Disney is a memorable thing. And we had a lot of photographs. One of the best things was at the end of the day, we went back to where we were staying, the Airbnb we were at, and we put the kids to bed, and Karen stayed with them, and John and Kelsey and I and Jenny and Dan went with these throngs of people down to Main Street and watch the fireworks show. And it's really an incredible show. Laser lights and fireworks and this projection onto the Cinderella's palace. But you know, at the end of the show, the smoke blows away and the lights go off. And the people come out picking up litter. And the crowds are all, you know, trying to get out of the park and cram onto the trolleys or the trams and the boats and get back to the parking lot and wait in line to get out. And you go home. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's not what happens. The world and all its stuff will take you no place. But because you walk in Christ, because you are rooted in him, because you are being built up in him and established and abounding in thanksgiving and filled up with Jesus and have been raised to new life, there is a palace greater than Cinderella's palace, which is an empty shell. there is a palace that belongs to you. And the light show that we will receive at the end of that day will be far more amazing and will never end. And we will remain in a kingdom that is more than magic, a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of life. That is how God is shaping you. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.